Amen. Let's look in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. Read down to verse 14, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together tonight and be able to study this passage. Lord, may we really contemplate in our hearts this subject of praising God. And Lord, we have much to be thankful for. We have much to rejoice in. And certainly it's a blessing to read through the scriptures and see over and over again the rejoicing and the celebration and the praising of the God that we love and serve. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us in a special way tonight. Encourage us, challenge us, Lord, convict us, grow us in faith. And Lord, we'll give you praise and glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 13. Says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." And this matter of praising the Lord, I often wonder every year when Christmas comes around and I read through the different passage, the Gospels about the birth of Christ, what it must have been like when to be actually there with the shepherds when the announcement from the angels come, or be with the wise men as they come and meet with the Savior and present their gifts to him. And I often wonder what it must have literally been like, certainly the excitement, the thrill that was going on in each person's heart that was there. And in verse 13 is the heavenly host praising God. And so we have something to rejoice in and to praise the Lord about. It is clear through Scripture that the world was not prepared for the coming of the Messiah. It wasn't even looking for the Messiah to come. The interesting thing is, if you look at the response of the Jews certainly knew that there was a prophecy of the Messiah that would come one day, but they certainly weren't thrilled about seeing him come in the person of Christ. And certainly they were shocked and they were overcome and distraught about all that was taking place in reference to whom Christ presented himself as being, he and the Father as being one and the same. And so they were shocked by the announcement and by the experience of the Son of God coming into this world. The interesting thing is that God had not left himself without a witness. In Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, before God was even quiet for 400 years, in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And Malachi, before God went silent and not speaking to the children of Israel, announced very profoundly that God had so stated before he would come, before the Messiah would come, he would send his witness to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1, it says that in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the word "at hand" literally means ready to spring forth in any moment. And then he said this, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord make his paths straight. And so God had given a witness through Malachi and certainly through Isaiah. And when John the Baptist came on the scene, John the Baptist was a voice in the wilderness crying out and being a witness to the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us that John, it says, and then they said unto him, who art thou? They're questioning John. He says, that we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And so John was a witness of the fact that the Messiah was coming, and all of a sudden he will be, as Malachi said, in the temple. And in John chapter 2, we read of Jesus in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And so all of a sudden, here is the prophecies being fulfilled in reference to the Messiah coming and suddenly appearing in the temple of God. And there was a witness to that, as John would testify that he was the one who was preparing the way for the Messiah. The prophets had foretold of the Messiah coming and being born of a virgin. When Jesus came and the announcement of his birth was given, the world was shocked and people stood in awe of the reality of the fulfillment of the prophecies. Yet the multitudes of the angels are praising God. And I'm thankful that when you read in the scriptures, you see that the host of heaven are always in a position of acknowledging the glory of God and responding in a spirit of praise and worship to God. Notice this expression of praise in verse 14 of our text in Luke 2. It says, glory to God in the highest. It tells you what they were singing. And the word glory to God literally means to exalt, to laud, or to adore, to lift up. And so the part of the major part of their praise to God was this matter of exalting him in his rightful position of being worthy of all of our praise and our worship. And I think much of we talk about praising God and worshiping God today has lost its fervor because of the fact that it's not focused on glory to God in the highest. It's more focused on what man wants to enjoy and what he wants to experience. And so praising God involves exalting him and glorifying him. But it goes beyond that. In verse 14, it involves this matter of bringing peace to man. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards man. You know, the interesting thing is when man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And what the world needs is a good, hearty dose of a reality of who Jesus Christ is, and coming in a position of surrender and humiliation to exalt his name and glorify his name, and that'll automatically bring a peaceful relationship between men. God sent his son into this world so that he could provide for man a way of salvation so he could be at peace with God. And so praising God involves this matter of exalting the name of our God and directing our peace towards one another. So praising God, we have much to praise the Lord about. And so we need to acknowledge who he is and what he has done on our behalf. So I want to think about three different things about this matter of praising God. And why is there so much references in the scriptures about praising God? And I think, first of all, it's because redemption is provided. In the chapter where we read in Luke chapter 2, it says in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so the rejoicing and the praising that's going on in verse 13 is directly connected to the reality of the redemption that God has provided for man. And certainly the angels of heaven acknowledge the fact that this Savior, this Jesus, this Messiah has come, and now man can be saved. So the sacrifice is required. There was a sacrifice that was required in order for man to be saved. And Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, God had to slay the animal. And there had to be a sacrifice to be offered in order to cover their sin. You think of Cain and Abel, in bringing their offerings unto the Lord, God had required that the offerings was not to be the works of the man's hands, but it had to be a blood sacrifice. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remissions of sin. And so the rejoicing or the praising that we have is an acknowledgement of the sacrifice that was required, that Jesus Christ came and provided that sacrifice for our sins. And so we rejoice in Christ. We exalt him because we have nothing to boast about in order to be saved. We have to depend completely on the sacrifice that was required. And so redemption is provided. Notice the substitution was offered. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, there was an animal that was slain instead of Adam and Eve being slain. And you think of mankind, if we're going to be saved, someone has to die for the sins of man, for the wages of sin is death. But hallelujah, Jesus Christ died in our place. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us that he was the substitute for our sin. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And I think we have to remind ourselves many times, or give us a different spirit about worshiping God, when we remind ourselves that Christ suffered for us. He only had to do it one time. And when he suffered for us, he literally was the just one who was treated unjustly because he took the torment and the punishment of our sin upon him. He took all of our sin upon him. And so the substitution is offered. If we have nothing else, if we have nothing else but salvation, we have something to rejoice in and praise God about. And it seems like we get so distracted and disconnected so many times on other issues and other things that we lose our spirit of praise and worship to the Lord. And the angels of heaven, when they announced the birth of Jesus Christ, the heavens were filled with the praises, bringing glory to God, because the reality of that redemption is now being provided for man in order to be saved. The sacrifice that was required is being met, and the substitution is being offered in that this Messiah would die in man's place. There's also the sanctification that is experienced. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, this matter of sanctification that took place. Sanctification is another word. Sanctify is another word for holy, or to be separated, to be removed from, or be moved to. We often talk about being sanctified. That means we're removed from our sin, but it also means that we're moved to God, and we're sanctified holy unto the Lord. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 14, it says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That word take out is synonymous with this matter of sanctification. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. This is sanctification that is experienced. Israel experienced the setting apart of the people of Israel for God's glory. And when it shows us that God separates us or removes us from our sin, he removes us from this world. And so we have something to rejoice about because we're no longer defeated. We're no longer bound to the sins of the past. We're no longer bound to this world. We're only pilgrims that are passing through. And so it's because of the fact that we have been sanctified. And so we rejoice in the redemption that's been provided that removes the sin from me. that separates me from those influences and those defeats in my life, I have something to sing praises unto my God about. Sanctification. There's also salvation that is completed. When Jesus died on the cross, you think of how many lambs were slain in Israel over the hundreds and hundreds of years prior to the sacrifice of Christ. Those slaying of those animals could not take away the sins of man. But when Jesus died on the cross, the way of redemption, salvation was completed because there was no other sacrifice that was required. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul reminds us, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Everything that we know about God, everything we can experience about God, is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, he says, "And ye are complete in him." It's amazing how we always have this idea that I need something more, I need to become more complete. No, you're complete in Christ. If you have Christ, you already have everything that you need to live the Christian life. If you're in Christ, he has already given you all the promises, all the victory, all the possibilities of you living your Christian life. There's not anything else you need to get. He might need to get more of you, but you don't need to get more of him because he gave everything that he is to you. Salvation is complete. It says, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And so Christ was cut off for us that he might be able to complete the salvation that God was offering to all men and that we might be able to be saved. So redemption is provided completely so that we have something to praise the Lord about. I mean, when we come to church, we ought to come to church excited with the reality that we have a God who is actively involved in our lives. He has done everything that we need that is necessary to redeem our souls. There's not one thing else that we need to do in order to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The sacrifice is complete. The salvation is fulfilled. All we need to do is enjoy the life that Christ has offered to us and given to us. So redemption is provided. So they were praising God because of the redemption provided. I believe they were praising God because prophecy is fulfilled. Notice back in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And so that was a direct fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And the prophecy of the Isaiah, back in Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah reveals to Israel that they needed to acknowledge their sin. And if you're going to be saved, if someone else is going to be saved, they have to acknowledge their sin. A person can't get saved if they're not lost. You can't get somebody delivered until they realize they're in bondage. And we've got this mindset that we can just kind of pigeonhole somebody and get them to say a prayer and they're going to be going to heaven, when the reality is they don't even know why they need to go to heaven. And so they need to acknowledge their sin. Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 4 says, "All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backwards." And so prophecy that needed to be fulfilled is the Messiah came to Israel to make them face their sin. They had backslidden away from their God. They had turned their back on their God. They had defiled the things of God. They corrupted the holy temple of God. When Jesus comes into the temple, all of a sudden the Messiah shows up in the temple, and what does he do? He drives the money changers out of the temple. Why? Because they had made the house of God a place of merchandise, rather when God had said that it was to be a house of prayer. And so I was just thinking, I was doing some research on church growth and influences and this, that, and the other. It's amazing if you merchandise things in the church, you'll get a pack of people in. They want to do business. They want to buy. They want to find good deals and all this, that, and the other. But you say the house of God is to be a place of prayer, people don't want to come and pray. I tell you, we need to realize the prophecies of the Old Testament in regards to Israel is it being experienced within the church of Jesus Christ. And the way we're going to be able to get a spirit of praise and worship of God is that we need to acknowledge the fact that our sin needs to be dealt with, because prophecy had revealed that Israel would have to face the Messiah one day to get their sins cleansed and get them delivered unto their God. Not only does it deal with the acknowledgement of sin, but it means to understand the cleansing from sin. In Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 8, I'm glad that God just doesn't condemn us. I'm glad that God reveals our problem and then he tells us the answer to the problem. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And Jesus is one who is enabled to cleanse us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must understand we need a cleansing from God. We need a move of God. When we're clean and we stand in the presence of the Lord, clean and consecrated unto our God, it gives us a different spirit of praise and worship to who he is. Not only does this deal with the understanding the cleansing, it is also to recognize the Savior. There has to be the recognition of the right Savior that's going to washed away my sins and delivered me from the power of sin in my life. In Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." As the angels announced to the shepherds of the birth of Jesus Christ, they are recognizing the fact that just Jesus that's being born of Mary is the only Savior of the world. He is the only means through which man can be delivered. And we need to recognize that there is one Savior and not multiple ways to be able to get to heaven. It's alarming. It really is alarming to me. The more I look and research at what the posturing of Christianity, people who are mainstream leaders of Christianity, are no longer standing on the reality that it must be Christ and Christ alone. And that troubles my soul, because we're not creating a spirit of praise and worship to God because we have created a spirit of confusion. And we need to be clear in who we worship and who we exalt and whom we trust in and the one that can deliver us. And so the Messiah that came was the one, Jesus Christ, and the angels of heaven were rejoicing as they watched the prophecy fulfilled as the Messiah would come. Well, not only do we recognize the Savior, but we trust the Deliverer. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, once again, just staying with that thought process of Isaiah and the prophecies about the Messiah, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And so the trusting in the one who is their deliverer. Verse 6 has three aspects of Christ's life. It has, first of all, "For unto us a child is born." That's the birth of Christ. "Unto us a son is given." That's the crucifixion of Christ. And it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." That's the millennial reign of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who delivers us through every aspect of the fulfillment of the prophecies of what he would be when he would come into this world. And so there's praising of God in chapter 2 of Luke because of the fact that redemption is provided and prophecy is fulfilled. And then I see there's peace that is offered. In verse 14, where we read at the beginning, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. You know, peace is always experienced by faith through Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 5 and 1. And so knowing this, there is no peace without faith in Jesus Christ. And so peace is being offered to the world, and the angels, the host of heaven, are rejoicing. They're praising God because now there is an opportunity for man through faith in Christ to be at peace with God. Not only is there peace by faith through Christ, but there is peace by the cross through Christ. In other words, Christ dying on the cross provides the way for man to be at peace with God. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14 through 16, Galatians chapter 6, if I get there, I'll read it for you, amen. Galatians chapter 6, in verse 14, tells us, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What a great lesson. What a great opportunity to rejoice that, wait a minute, the world is crucified to me, but beyond that, I'm crucified unto the world. In other words, the world is dead to me, and I'm dead to the world. Why? In verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. See, there was peace offered when Jesus came into this world because of the fact he came with the divine purpose of going to the cross of Calvary so as to be that sacrifice for our sins. No wonder the angels were rejoicing in heaven when they saw all this being fulfilled in front of their eyes. But peace also is by the knowledge that we have through Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And the amazing thing is this, that if we're going to be able to have perfect peace of God that passes all understanding, we've got to know who he is. You know, it's alarming. I've been doing some research and studying on trends as far as people moving out of the church and not being in church or whatever. And hands down, the revelation that's being revealed here is that people are growing up in church, and as they become adults, they're falling by the wayside because they don't know who God is. They've heard about God. You testify about God, but they don't know God. In Judges chapter 2, there we know that there was the generation that was Caleb and Joshua who witnessed and saw all the miracles that God did when he brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. They personally were a witness to all that God did. But the interesting thing is when they died, there was the next generation that followed after them who knew about what God had done in the life of Israel because of the testimony of Joshua and Caleb. But they had not personally experienced it. And then it says the third generation, there was another generation which knew not God. They were with Israel. They crossed the Jordan with Israel. They fought in Canaan land. There was victories all around them. The promised land was given to the children of Israel. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. They saw all the superficial stuff that was going on, but they did not have a deep relationship with the knowledge of who God is. And that is a problem in Christianity today, is we have lost our ability to comprehend who God is because we are too disconnected with too many distractions in our life. And we must, listen, our young people, each of us need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is more important for you and your children to know who Christ is and what God can do in your life than it is to know anything else in this world. And because I'm going to tell you, this world is passing away, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is going to abide forever. And so here is the announcement of the birth of Christ to these shepherds, and the multitudes are in heaven praising the Lord. And it just shows me we ought to have a spirit of praise and worship to our God no matter what is going on. Here's some thoughts, some verses to close out the message. And I just want to read these off. I put them on the screen so you can read along as I'm reading these. But Psalm 107, verse 31 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." You know, we need to acknowledge the fact that God is always good to us. We need to acknowledge the fact that God does wonderful things in our life. Yes, we have tragedies. Yes, we have difficulties. Yes, we have disappointments. Yes, we go through the normal process of life. But God is with us, and God is encouraging us. I'm going to tell you, when you get to the end of your life, I just visited someone in the hospital this afternoon that is dying. And I visited with them, was talking with them. They want me to do their funeral. And I'll tell you, every time someone is like that and I sit down and talk to them, it stirs my heart because I'm sitting here looking in the face of someone who is dying, who's planning their funeral and telling me what they want me to say. And I'm going to tell you, when you get at the end of your life, you get at the end of your life and there's nothing you can do but sit there and wait for death to come. Everything that you can grab a hold of in this life will mean nothing. So men ought to praise the Lord. I think we ought to be connected with the reality of God is worthy of our praise. Psalm 109 and 30 said, "I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitudes." Psalm 115 and verse 18 says, "But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." Psalm 117:1 says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people." Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 4 says, "And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted." I mean, when people get around you, and do you talk about the Lord's doings in your life? When you're with other people, are you willing to make mention that there's no name that is greater and more respected and more honored in your life than the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the spirit of praise is not just coming in church and shouting amen, hallelujah, and having a great time expressing our joy in the Lord. It's acknowledging to everyone we come in contact how great our God is. Romans chapter 15 and verse 11 says, "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Praising God. I think there ought to be a little bit more praising God in our life. We ought to be willing to be like the multitudes of the host in heavens as Jesus' announcement of his birth was being made. It's very significant that the Bible mentions they were praising God. And I really think God wants us to praise him. What is it, Psalm? I forget what Psalm it is. It says the Lord inhabits the praise of his people. And I believe there is a freshness, there's a newness, there's an experience that one can have when we're praising the Lord because of all that he is and all that he can do and everything that he'll express in our life. He is worthy of our praise, irregardless of what we're going through. So this Christmas, as we're going into Christmas, have a spirit of praise. Be excited about life in the Lord. Not about life in general. Life in the Lord. Because everything's all right in my Father's house. And so we need to be praising God with others, rejoicing in the goodness of our God. And they need to see the joy of the Lord on our face. They need to see the genuine experience that we have walking with our God. They need to be able to see that, wait a minute, you've got something different in your life than what they have. And we just need to show forth the praises of our God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight. Lord, that you love us so much. God, we're thankful that we can praise you over and over and over again. We can acknowledge the blessings of God upon us, Lord. We can tell others of the greatness of our God. Lord, we can share the hopes that we have because of the reality of a living God and a living Savior. Lord, I pray we would not get sidetracked like Israel and fall by the wayside and be disquieted in our spirit. But God, I pray that we might literally show forth the praises of God every moment of every day of our life. May you be glorified in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing a song of invitation. You're not sure you're saved. Why don't you come? We'll show you from the Bible how to be saved tonight. You'll be able to go out of here praising the Lord. Amen. And if you got somebody you need to pray about, you need to pray that they'll get saved over this Christmas. Why don't you come and talk to God about it in the altar up here? You need the Lord to bless you and move in.